Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be beginning in verse 13 this morning, Matthew 16, 13, and we'll read down to verse 20. As you're opening up your Bibles, let me just say a few words as we get going over what a blessed holiday season we've had here at First Baptist. God has been kind to us and good to us. We've had pleasing attendance at every service, and we've had a wonderful time in the Lord together during this time, and I'm excited to see how God works and acts in 2014. And so you'll hear some things this morning, and we're going to share some things this morning that shows the way that God has acted on our behalf in this past year. But we want to make sure that these things propel us toward our mission, to fulfill our mission in better and greater ways, and not that we feel like God is working among us, so let's just sit back and see what happens. No, let's let this year, 2014, continue to be a year of Christ-centered service and radical devotion to what God is doing among us here at First Baptist Church. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. If you would, go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading, the words of our God. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read this morning, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then He strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that He was the Christ. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for this word from You. And Lord, even now we pray that You would open our hearts and minds to be changed by it this morning. Oh God, would You allow us to encounter Your Son, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, in this text of Scripture today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last year, about a year ago, on this Sunday, I preached a sermon, and the title of that sermon was, "Will He Find Faith at First Baptist?" We looked at the question that the Lord Jesus Christ asked, "When the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth?" And we ask this question recognizing that it was rhetorical for the church at large. We know that God will find faith on the earth. Jesus Christ will find faith on the earth when He returns. We know this because we know that He has said, "I will build My church." But we recognize last year, a year ago, that while it's rhetorical for the church at large, it's not rhetorical for every church. So that's why we press on ourselves that question, will He find faith at First Baptist? We talked about how important it is for us to hold our church with an open hand before God. How important it is for us to be on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've prayed this year. We've prayed a lot. We've prayed a whole lot that God would move among us. We pray that every Sunday. Lord, would You do great things, things that only You can do. And I want you to know that God has done that this year. That God has answered our prayers this year. And that God has done great things among us this year. Just in 2013, baptized eight people. That was the most baptisms we've had here at First Baptist in over 5 years. And so God was kind in that. We don't do that. We don't save people. Only God by His Spirit saves people. And so we've seen the Lord answer our prayers in that way. We've had over 25, almost 30 new members in the past year and a half. And most of those have been in 2013. It's a blessing from the Lord that God is adding to our number, that God is adding to our fold. We've had several new babies, over 4 new babies this year at First Baptist. God is bringing children here to families that are at our church. We've also had financial blessings this year. God has been good to us, and God has prompted His people and given His people to His people in such a way, and given them generous hearts and generous spirits in such a way that we've had a wonderful year financially. Since 2007, so from 2006 to 2007, there was an increase in giving. And that hasn't happened again until this year. This is the first year, 2013, this past year, was the first year that we had an increase in giving from one year to the next since 2006 and 2007. And so over 6% increase in giving from last year to this year, from 2012 to 2013. That's a big increase in giving. God has been kind to us in that sense. But we've also been blessed financially. We received news of and received a gift from two precious saints of the Lord who have gone on to be with Him. One, we got news this year that we would receive a gift from the estate of Dr. Nell Griffin for $165,000, which was a wonderful gift from Dr. Nell, and we're so grateful for her. But then we recently also learned from the estate of Mrs. Billy Baker, precious saint of the Lord, a longtime faithful member here, we learned that the church has received a gift from Ms. Baker of $1.15 million that has been given here to our church to help further the work of the kingdom of Christ. And so God has blessed us not only, that's not in that 6% increase, just so you guys know that we talked about. Not only has the Lord increased tithes and offerings and just the general giving of the church, but God has also given us some significant resources, not just to make, not for us to just feel better about the state of things or whatever else, but God has given us these things and used these saints in so many ways to give us resources to impact His kingdom. It's what God has given us these resources to do, and we want to use them and leverage them to make sure in every way that we can that we are fulfilling the mission that God has given us as a church. We want that to be clear all the time. None of these things are things we can take credit for. None of these things are things that we can take credit for. These are all things which God has done among us. And somebody might say, right, but we gave the money and we led the people to Christ and we did these things. Certainly, but didn't God give you the money in the first place? Hasn't the Lord been so faithful to you in order for you to be faithful to Him? And haven't we seen here this year the way that God is moving among us in very unique ways? We're so grateful to see how God has worked. So I share those things with you this morning, not for us to be able to say, well, finally, things are looking good and we got a lot of good things going, et cetera, et cetera. We don't look at these things just to sit back and rest on our laurels and say, here we go, there we go, finally we can kind of have an easy year and relax a little bit. No. To whom much has been given, much is required. God has blessed us this year, but let us let this blessing of 2013 result in greater faithfulness in 2014. We've merely sought to be faithful in the past year and a half, in the past years of this church, and in the past year in 2013, all we've tried to do is be faithful, and we want to continue to seek to be faithful to our Lord now. Last year, on this same Sunday, as I mentioned earlier, we pondered the question, will He find faith at First Baptist? This year, let's ponder this statement from our Lord. I will build my church. I will build my church. I want to give you 3 points this morning. 3 points to point us based on what Jesus has promised that He will build His church. 3 points this morning that will point us in the direction of greater faithfulness in 2014. 3 points that revolve around this statement from the Lord Jesus Christ. I will build my church. And 3 bedrock convictions we have based on this passage so we can have confidence as we press forward into 2014. First point this morning I want you to know is this. We are confident in our divine Christ. We are confident in our divine Christ. Notice what the text says. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now listen to some of the things that they say. The disciples respond to Jesus as He asks this question. They said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, Think about this cast of characters that people are saying Jesus is, or that Jesus is like. They say Elijah. Now, Elijah had a pretty profound ministry, didn't he? Elijah did some great things, didn't he? He stood up against kings. Elijah once prayed and fire came down from heaven, right? Great things happened for Elijah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, had a profound ministry, had a book of the Bible that he wrote. So he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you spend much time around me, it won't take you long to realize that one of my heroes of the Bible, perhaps my favorite character in all of Scripture, is John the Baptist. I love John the Baptist. I love John the Baptist. I don't know what it is about John the Baptist that appeals to me so much, but one of the things I tell folks, and John's probably heard me say this plenty of times, and one of the ways that John the Baptist has inspired me over the years is I've always said, you better have some platters that you're willing to have your head carried out on. You better have some rock-solid, steel-spined convictions that you're willing to stand on no matter what. John the Baptist was sacrificed. His head was lopped off, not because he was necessarily preaching the gospel of Christ, which he was, but was because he was telling somebody who they ought to marry or ought not to marry. You should not have her. John the Baptist then had his head chopped off for just that reason. Steel Spine, one of my personal heroes. And I'm going to tell you something right now. There was a Sunday I was walking, I was standing in the back there shaking hands, and you just came up to me and you just said, "Preacher, I need to tell you something right now." For a moment there, I really did think that John the Baptist had stepped into the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Gadsden. I would float out of this church. If somebody came up and said, "I want you to know something," it seemed like Jeremiah was. There was such passion and unction in the way you preached today. It was like Jeremiah was preaching. I would really feel good about myself. Somebody came up to me and said, "Preacher, I really did think that fire was going to come down out of heaven any moment while you were preaching." It was like Elijah had entered the room. I'm going to start to feel really good about myself. I'm going to start to feel really good about my preaching. Now, don't tell me those kinds of things. I know they're not true anyway, but I'm not fishing for compliments here. What I'm trying to say is if anyone in this room was compared to any of those three men in a direct way, John, our friend John, is at Southern Seminary, and if John got done in his preaching class that he's in, with Dr. Herschel York, and Dr. York looked at him and said, "John, never in my career as a professor did I think John the Baptist had stepped into the room to preach. But there you are, preaching like John the Baptist." My friends, John's head would not fit back in his dorm room when he got back from class that day. But here we have these people ascribing these good terms to Jesus. Maybe it's Elijah, maybe it's Jeremiah, maybe it's John the Baptist. Jesus himself made clear there's not a man that ever lived that was greater than John the Baptist. Never had been an Israelite that had ever lived who was greater than John the Baptist. And some people were thinking that that's who Jesus, the mantle he carried, the spirit that he had. None of those terms, though, are sufficient for our Christ. None of that honor was sufficient for our Christ. Jesus hears these insufficient titles that were given to him, and then he turns and asks the question of the disciples that each and every person who will ever draw breath into their lungs on this planet, the most important question that any person could ever ask or ever answer, and it is this: who do you say that I am? It's the question that's pressed on the disciples: who is Jesus Christ? You'll remember the great three options that C.S. Lewis once said that each person has. He's either liar, that is, he either just simply said untrue things about himself. Perhaps he was a lunatic. He was just crazy. He really did think that he was the Lord of the universe and the Son of God, but he was just crazy. He didn't know that he was. Or he's Lord. Or he really is who he said that he was. He really is who he says that he is. Each and every human being comes to a crossroads when they encounter this Jesus of Nazareth. And each and every person must answer this question: who do you say that I am? People ascribed honor to Jesus. People gave honorific titles to Jesus. People looked at Jesus and felt like he was a good man. He was a great teacher. That he was profound. That he was certainly doing something great in the world. And yet here we come to a place where we recognize, when we are asked this question, we must give the right answer. Who do you say that I am? Peter speaks up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. We are confident, my friends, in our divine Christ because we all recognize when we look at Jesus, when we answer this question, who should we say that Jesus is? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the agent of creation. There is not one thing which was made which was not made through Him. He is our Savior. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Son of God. He had a perfect, sinless life that has been given to us through His blood being shed on the cross. There is no name which is greater than the name of Jesus. And here we have come as a church, and we have the great honor of being able to say that we are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He belongs to us, and we, more importantly, belong to Him. Do you see this Christ whom we serve? Do you see this Christ whom we serve? He is the Lord of His church. There's no room for moping and worrying and being troubled when Jesus is Lord of His church. The first time I stood in this pulpit, I stood here and I told you something. I believed then, I believe it now. I don't believe in dead churches because I believe in a living Christ. I believe in a living Christ who is Lord of His church. And I believe Jesus when He looks at me from His Word and He says to us, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I believe Him. I believe Him. This is our divine Christ. And as we press into 2014, we put no trust in our bank accounts. We put no trust in our ability to witness. We put no trust in our ability to be friendly. We put no trust in all the important things that come together in a church that helps it grow and helps it grow and be healthy. We don't put no confidence in ourselves in these things. We put utter and complete confidence, though, in our Lord and our Christ. The living Christ, the Son of the living God. We're not only confident in our divine Christ, but we are also confident in our firm foundation. We are confident in our firm foundation. On this rock, Jesus says, verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That word Peter, his name is Petros in Greek, and it just quite literally means rock. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, we're all Baptists here, at least most of us are, I'm sure. Baptists start to get nervous around this section of Matthew 16. We start to smell incense. Start thinking about the Pope a little bit here when we get to this section of Scripture. Start just getting a little nervous. I appreciated those in the choir who got my incense joke. Thank y'all for that. It's always nice when the choir giggles a little bit. We started getting nervous, though. We start trying to think of ways that we can make it where Jesus isn't saying, on this rock, on Peter, I build my church. I've heard all kinds of great ways people described it. Maybe there was a rock there. Or he's talking about the statement, right? The statement that Peter makes. On this rock, on this statement, I will build my church. I don't shy away from what Jesus is really saying. I think if you look at this and study this exegetically, the one way you can come across, you can come away from this is saying, he is saying, on this rock, Peter, I will build my church. Now that doesn't mean that we should have a pope. I don't think that's what Jesus is doing here. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21 gives us an idea, I think, of what Jesus is saying here. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows in a holy temple in the Lord. Apostle Peter himself calls people in the household of God living stones that God is building this temple out of. The imagery of the New Testament becomes clear for us that Jesus is indeed building a foundation of the apostles and the prophets of which he is the chief cornerstone, and that he will build his church on that foundation. We shouldn't shy away from that as Baptists. We should rejoice in the firm foundation of the apostles and the prophets and our Lord Jesus Christ himself that we've been given. On this rock I will build my church. Jesus Christ here is pointing Peter to his unique role as an apostle. He is pointing Peter to his unique role as a chief apostle on whom he will build his church. And there's no doubt that this confession that Peter makes is part of that foundation. Because as time goes on, what will Peter do with his life? He will confess the good news and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will confess it through letters that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. All these apostles and all these prophets were men who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that they have left a firm foundation for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not precisely what the great hymn says when it says, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word." What a firm foundation we've been given as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But shouldn't we know that our firm foundation is firm because of the sturdy grace of Jesus Christ? We keep raising the bar in these kinds of sermons, right? We want to pursue greater faithfulness this year. We want to be closer to Jesus. We want to do great things for the gospel of Christ. And some of you might start to say, "My goodness, preacher, this is just a little more than the average Joe like me can handle. Keep talking about these great things for the kingdom of Christ. I just don't think that's the kind of thing I can do." And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I've got a red letter Bible here, right? Some of you probably have red letter Bibles. So why don't you just look down at your Bible right now and see those red letters of Jesus right there when he's speaking to Peter. Verse 18, "You're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Peter's got to be feeling good right there, right? Notice when the letters turn red again. If you don't have a red letter Bible, that's okay. It's in verse 23 of the same chapter. Notice the next words out of Jesus' mouth, according to Matthew here, when he turns to Peter after Peter says to him, Peter rebukes Jesus for telling them that he must go and die a sinner's death. Peter rebukes Jesus for this, and what are the very next words that Jesus says to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." I'm going to tell you something, my friends. We are confident in our firm foundation precisely because of the cornerstone, precisely because of His grace. If Jesus can build His church on a rock named Peter, who He turns around and calls Satan right after that, who later would deny Him three times, if Jesus can build His church on that kind of person, don't you think that you're the kind of person that Jesus can use right now? You might look at me and say, "Preacher, I just don't feel like I'm good enough to serve in the kingdom of God." Who among us is good? Is not only our Father in heaven good? "Preacher, I just don't feel like I'm good enough to carry out God's plans." That's precisely the point of the Bible. That's precisely what happens in the book of Revelation when John weeps because there's no one worthy to open the scroll which contains the plan of God for the ages. But who was worthy? Who is able to open the scroll? Who is able to fulfill the plans of God? Not me and not you, but our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us great grace even when we're broken vessels. Our firm foundation is firm because of the sturdy grace of Jesus Christ. That Peter is in the foundation of the church is an encouragement to the imperfect among us. Are any of y'all imperfect? I certainly am. We are confident in our divine Christ. We are confident in our firm foundation. Final point this morning is this: we are confident in our divine protection. We are confident and our divine protection. I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. There's kind of a double meaning in this text here, where Jesus is talking about not only the gates of death, but the realm which people will be punished in one day, hell itself. I think he's talking about Hades. The Greek word that's used there is the word Hades, which is the Greek realm of the dead, and oftentimes is used in a general way just to represent death. But we must never forget, and I think oftentimes people try to kind of separate these two things out. Hell, where people will be punished for their sins, and Hades as a concept for death. And so preachers will sometimes say, no, this is not a passage that's talking about Jesus protecting his church from Satan or protecting his church from hell. It's really talking about death won't overcome it. But I have a hard time separating those two concepts out. There's no question that death came into the world through Satan. And there's no question that when people die and they go to the realm of the dead, when they leave, they go to a place either of torment or are comforted by Christ. Go to paradise. So here we are at a place, when we look at this text, I don't think there's any question that Jesus is talking about death, Satan, and eternal torment to come. I think it's all things combined. I don't think you can separate, tease all those concepts out as clearly as some people might want us to. So as we think about our confidence and our divine protection, let's think about the enemies we have. I think they're all encapsulated in what Jesus says will not overcome his church. There's no question that death is our enemy. There's no question that death is our enemy. Death is not right. It's not how things ought to be. We mourn, rightfully so, when people die. We rightfully try to avoid death throughout our lives. That's what we're trying to do. We don't want to die. It's not the right thing. We don't want to die. We were made to live. But we also recognize our other enemy, not just the enemy of death, but also our enemy, Satan, who goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That great dragon of old who hates God and hates his people. Satan hates this church. He hates it so bad. The devil would love nothing more than for us to find a bunch of stuff to fight about that has absolutely nothing to do with the gospel of Christ. Satan would love nothing more than for us to care more about superficial things than to care about things that matter most. Satan would love nothing more than for us to come together and think that the extra things in church are the most important things about church. What color the walls are, what style of music we have, or what style of this we have, or what style of that we have. He would love nothing more than for us to get into the mindset that this is an organization and a building, and that's what matters. Satan will have won if that's how we behave and that's how we act. But if we will put our church in the perspective of Christ and start to recognize that Jesus puts us in certain places at certain times for very precise reasons, if we start to recognize that we are at a time when the cultural crosswinds have shifted in such a way that we are at a very unique time and a very unique place, and we've been given a very unique charge among all the people in the world, there is no one who has been charged with the gospel of Jesus Christ but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the people whom God has placed in this place at this time to let people who are going to hell know about Jesus Christ. We must be the kind of people who each and every Sunday, each and every day of our lives, each and every business meeting, each and every time we come into this beautiful place among these wonderful people, each and every time that happens, we must be the kind of people who recognize that heaven and hell is at stake, that Satan hates our church, and that God will prevail if we would but be faithful. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. At the name of Jesus, Satan shudders. At the name of Jesus, death's cords were burst, were broken, were torn asunder, and Jesus burst from the grave. There is no enemy who can stand against the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This year, as we press forward into God's mission, we should not be the kind of people who walk timidly into the next year. We're not the kind of people who walk timidly toward the mission of God. We are the kind of people who step out into the world with boldness and say, Jesus sent me here as His emissary. Jesus sent me here as His ambassador, and I'm here to proclaim with boldness to powers, to principalities, and to precious souls who are chained in darkness by sin and guilt and the devil himself. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. Let's put this statement like a banner over 2014. I will build my church. And let us remember that this building that Jesus will do, it's not all about numbers. It's not all about growth. So oftentimes it's about growth in the pew, whether the pew's filling up or not. I will build my church. And some of that building that Jesus is going to do this year is building us up spiritually, knitting us together in love, moving us toward one another, helping us think in terms of people who do not yet know Christ and who would never darken the doors of a church unless someone went and invited them and made it a welcoming place for them. We must think in those kinds of terms and recognize that as we go through 2014, we must have a rock solid assurance that Jesus will do just that, not just in the world as a whole, but right here at First Baptist Church Gadsden, Jesus has said, I will build my church. God was good to us in 2013. God saved people here in 2013. God sent more workers here to go out into the harvest during 2013. God gave us more resources in 2013 to impact His kingdom in our neighborhood, the world that God's given us to live in here. What will we do this year in 2014 to be faithful to all that God has given us? For to whom much has been given, much is expected. Well, let's write it like a banner and fly it high over our church for the whole year. I will build my church. This morning, I want to offer an invitation. You may come to me and say, Preacher, I'm struggling with guilt and doubt. I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I've been listening to these sermons. I've been hearing the gospel proclaimed week after week. And I'm recognizing even now, I don't know Jesus. You come down and talk to me this morning. We'd love for you to be the first baptism of 2014. We'd love to welcome you to this church, show you what it means for you to become a Christian today. You come talk to me this morning. You may be a Christian. You may say, Preacher, I've not lived as faithfully as I ought to live. And I'd love to be a bigger part of what God is doing here at First Baptist. I'd love to pray with you today about what it might mean for you to be a more faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. I want you to know this. We're not a perfect church, but we're a church that is committed with all our hearts to seeing Jesus' name made great among the people of Gadsden and beyond. Love to talk to you this morning about what it might mean for you to become a member of First Baptist Church. And so after this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we are grateful to you for your faithfulness this year. And Lord, we pray even now that you would continue to be faithful to us. God, would you bless this time we've had together today? For it's in Jesus' name we pray.